So Acts 13, starting in verse 33, is where we're going to be at. In the past, if you were to walk down George Street in Sydney, Australia, you were more than likely to encounter a man who would walk up to you and ask, if you died within 24 hours, where would you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? This man for 28 years walked George Street, and he asked people that question. His name was Frank Arthur Jenner, and it was estimated that he spoke to over 100,000 people walking up George Street, asking them about their eternal destiny. And they don't know how many people came to know the Lord through that event. But after this man died, they began to realize, I met some guy on George Street. Somebody else said, I was in Sydney, Australia on George Street. I met a guy, and they began realizing what a big event this was, and nobody even knew it because he was a faithful witness. But the reality is still the same for you and I. When you die, where will you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? That's a question that you're going to have to answer. Well, today as we look in verse 33 here, Acts 13, as we've been making our way up, Paul and Barnabas are preaching in Antioch, Pisidia. They are powerfully proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus, showing that Jesus was the Messiah and that their forefathers had missed it by killing the Messiah. The question is today is, did they miss it, but was God unaware of what was happening? Look at verse 33. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you're my son, today I have begotten you. So God has fulfilled this for us, the children. So, of course, it's talking about the children of Israel. God had fulfilled this. God was aware of what was happening. He was so aware of what was happening that he says here he is fulfilling this right before them for the descendants. And you know, if you go back and you study Israel, you find that Israel walked and they tried to follow God. They failed. Of course, they were disobedient. They were always wanting to go back to Egypt. So God took that generation and he wiped them out and he brought up their children and he took them in and gave them the promise of their fathers because they had been unfaithful. So here we find that God is raising Jesus not for that generation because they rejected him, but for the next generation and the generations that come behind him, for you and for me. He did this. And so he was aware of what was happening because he even makes the comment here in Psalm. This is, you are my son, today I've begotten you. That is found in Psalms. And so he's making this statement in Psalms before it ever happened. So he knew what was going to happen. In fact, it was his plan to bring it about. That generation rejected him, but he raised up Jesus for the next generation. So let's look at it like this. Maybe your mom and your dad, or maybe your grandparents missed it. Maybe they failed. Maybe they failed you miserably. But there's still hope for you. You don't have to ride the curtail of your ancestors and do the same things they did. If they failed and they were unsuccessful in following Jesus, doesn't mean you have to be unsuccessful in following Jesus. You can turn, there's hope for you. Also, I need to throw this out because I hear it too many times, is just because your ancestors, your grandparents, or your mamas and daddies were faithful to follow Jesus, doesn't mean you're going to ride that curtail either into a spiritual life. You have to decide on your own. You have to come to realization of who Jesus is and what he means to you and how you have failed as a sinner, and you have to give your life over to him. You have to accept that grace that God is offering you. So what happened before you doesn't have to define you. Jesus came and he can set you free and give you hope. Notice here it says, and this is the Psalm. It's actually Psalm 2 verse 7. He states here, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That leads to a question. Is this saying that Jesus only became the Son once he was resurrected? That's what some people think. Here's what the Bible tells us in Romans 1, starting in verse 1. Says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was a descendant from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in the power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the resurrection wasn't the event that all of a sudden God said, today I've begotten you as my Son. The resurrection was the event that proved to the world and should prove to you that he was the Son of God. He was already the Son of God, and the resurrection was proof that he belonged to God, that he was the Son of God who came and he gave his life in order to set you free, in order for you to have a means of salvation. So the resurrection isn't the key event that made him become Son of God. He was already the Son of God. And you can go read Philippians 2 and you can find that. He left his home in heaven and he put on flesh and he walked among us. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 lays that out. It's called the kenosis, the emptying of self. Jesus emptied himself of everything all the way to the point of death in order to provide salvation for you. Here's what it says, verse 34. As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. So he raised Jesus from the dead. He will not see corruption no more. Jesus did not see corruption to begin with, but he can't die. He has been raised from the dead. He already died, raised from the dead. Now he's living. He's alive and well, and he's living in heaven. He's sitting up on the throne. He is Lord of all things. That's who we're discussing, the Lord of all things. Here's what it tells us in Romans 6 and verse 9. It says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. They killed him once, they can't kill him again. Death has no dominion over him. He is beyond that now. And so Jesus was buried and God resurrected him. And he points out here in this verse 34 that he says, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. This is a reference to Isaiah 55 and verse 3, where all the promises that were given to King David rest upon Jesus. Now, think about that. David was promised a lot of things. He was the promise that his kingdom would last forever, that his kingdom would be eternal. This is the fulfillment of that promise. David died. He's in the ground. He didn't receive those promises, but those promises were being fulfilled through Jesus, whom it says here is a descendant of David. He was a direct descendant of David. And if you go back and you follow the genealogy, one is found in Matthew, one is found in Luke, one is the genealogy of Mary, one is the genealogy of Joseph, who wasn't really the father. God was the father. But either way, you follow both of those bloodlines, the genealogies that are given there back, both of them go through David. So however you want to argue it, Jesus is a descendant of David. And he's not only a descendant, but he is the true King of Kings. And he has an eternal kingdom. And when God told David, your kingdom will be eternal, one of your descendants will always sit on the throne, that's what he was talking about, was Jesus. a descendant of David would sit upon that throne. So it's an eternal kingdom with an eternal king. And you and I one day will leave this temporary home of earth and this temporary body, and we will step into eternity, and we will either serve the eternal King Jesus or we'll be condemned and cast away. That's what the Bible is talking about here. Notice what it says here. Verse 35 says, therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. In another psalm, which is actually Psalm 16, verse 10, he says, you'll not let your Holy One see corruption. This is a promise given in the Psalms that Jesus, his body wouldn't see corruption. In other words, he would not decay. In fact, they weren't even through preparing the body for the grave before God rose him, because they put him in there. The Sabbath was coming. They had to hurry up. They closed it up. They let the Sabbath pass. They went to finish preparing the body for the burial. And Jesus was already raised. So he didn't see corruption. And it was a promise, a fulfillment of the promise that was given in Psalm 16 and verse 10. Jesus is alive. He was brought out of the grave. He's sitting upon his throne. He is an eternal king. He is Lord of all. And one day, the Bible says, every knee will bend, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you and I have the option of doing it now or being forced to do it later. Verse 36, he says, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. David, it says here, after serving his purpose in his generation, you know, I was reading through that again this morning, preparing, and that just kind of jumped out at me. David, for his time, was appointed at his time in his generation for a purpose. Maybe you have been appointed in this time in your generation for a purpose. David fulfilled his purpose. And it says, after fulfilling his purpose, he was tired, so he went and fell asleep, took a nap. That's not what that means. That's a nice way of saying he died. You may want to use that. Well, I'm getting tired. I'm going to go lay down and take a long nap. Well, he died, and it goes on to say that they buried him, and he saw corruption. He decayed. If you could go to David's grave today and dig it up and look in there, you wouldn't see David. You would see what was left of David. Dust. Remnants. Not David, because his body decays like the rest of us. But Jesus didn't. That's the point he's making. David saw decay. You're going to see decay. Your ancestors saw decay, but not Jesus. He was brought out of the grave and he didn't see any of this decay or corruption. So once again, this promise was fulfilled through keeping of these psalms, that his body would not see corruption, even though David did, his ancestor. Verse 37 tells us this, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. That's Jesus. He is Jesus whom God raised. He didn't see this corruption. Jesus didn't suffer the decay. He didn't have to go through that because God was pleased with his sacrifice. He put him in the grave in order to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. Once that was done, he brought him back alive. He brought him out of that grave. This is such a tremendous thing to think about, such a tremendous thought that someone could go and die for an individual, first of all, but then God bring them back alive because he was pleased with that. That was acceptable to him. So then we find ourselves in verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Let's read that again. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. So what he says here is, therefore, connecting what is being said in verse 38, therefore, it's connecting it back to all these verses we've been studying. The history of Israel, the promises of the Old Testament, the prophets, and the law, and how they all pointed to Jesus. So he said, let it be known. So in other words, concerning this verse and the previous verses, let it be known that he's talking about Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. Everyone who's listening should have heard and should recognize that this event is different than any other event that has ever happened. And they should recognize, even those who, the Jews who are listening right here, as this sermon was being proclaimed to them, they should have recognized that something was different about this. I don't think they had very many people going in the grave and then coming back out of the grave. This was a unique thing. And it was it caught everybody's attention. So he says, let it be known. So all those who are listening should have recognized, and they should have heard, that they were proclaiming, and what they were proclaiming, that through this man Jesus, is preached the forgiveness of sins. So through Jesus, you can have your sins wiped away. Your debt taken away. You can be cleansed. You can be brand new. You know, you see these babies walking around here, and or not walking. There ain't too many babies walking. I shouldn't have said that. People carrying the babies around, but they're brand new. They, most of the time, they smell good and they look good. Well, that's the way you can be on the inside. You can be clean as though you didn't do anything. All because of what Jesus did. That is a powerful statement, that Jesus is the man who went to the cross and he died not because he was guilty, but because we were guilty. And he died because he wanted to provide what God was laid out there, provide grace to you. A way of salvation, a way out of the mess you were in. So it is through Jesus, no one else. There's no other name given by which man can be saved. Acts 4:12 tells us that. Through Jesus can you be saved. He is the only way. He's not a way or another way or a better way. He's the only way. So if you don't come through Jesus, you're not coming at all. And you don't get to have your cake and eat it also. God's the one who laid out the terms of how you're going to get to heaven and how you're going to get into eternity, and you're going to serve through Him. He's the one that laid out the premises for that. You don't get to set the rules. You don't get to say, I don't really like that. You don't get to say, well, God's not fair. I don't really like what He's saying or what He's doing. I'm going to do my own thing. You can do whatever you want to do. You'll suffer the consequences for it. But if you're going to go into eternity and serve King Jesus, there is a way to do it, and you're going to come through Him and Him alone. It says here that Jesus was preached. He was proclaimed. Notice the importance of that. You may not recognize the importance of that because you may hear that often, but in some churches they don't hear that very often. Jesus is the one who is proclaimed, that He died on the cross in order to provide salvation. You don't hear that you can be good, or you can be good enough, or you can do better, or you can better yourself, or if you try harder, or if you do whatever. No, you hear Jesus is your only means of salvation. Jesus is your only means. You can't be good enough. I'll tell you that right now. Wearing your best suit, on your best day, doing your best works. Isaiah 64:6 says it's like a filthy rag to God. It ain't good enough. And it won't be good enough. So your only hope is to turn to Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, who died in your place. And He's willing to exchange your freedom for what He did on the cross, your forgiveness. So Jesus has preached not a feel-good sermon, but you better surrender and repent and come to Jesus' sermon if you're going to enter eternity. And then notice it says here, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins come. You realize we're all guilty. Each and every one of us, we're guilty of sin. Romans 3:10 says there's not even one righteous. Not even one. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We're all in the same situation. We're all guilty of sin. And when you're guilty of sin, that brings wrath. Think of it like this. You have a holy God who cannot be a part of sin. A holy God who can't even be around sin. And His very nature as a holy God is to break out against sin and evil and unrighteousness. And you have this holy God who can't be around sin, and all of a sudden His creation has plummeted itself into sin. So His very nature is to break out against that sin. So that brings wrath. You see it throughout the Bible. You see it throughout the Old Testament, trickling of wrath. You say, oh, God would never do that. Well, He did. Go to Genesis 6. He wiped out the entire earth in the flood, except for a handful of people. 8 people, to be specific. 8 people out of the entire world. I don't know what the world's population was, but if it was 10,000, that's a lot of people to die. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah, when God broke out against them and He wiped them out. When He took Israel into the promised land, He told them, in some cases, you kill everybody. Kill the animals, kill everything. They're defiled. There's nothing worth saving. God's wrath broke out against them. God Himself even broke out against His own people when they were in sin. And when His own people went astray and began to sin, God would raise up a nation and come in and destroy all but a remnant. So God's very nature as a holy God is to break out against sin. And so who are we fooling to say we can come in here, worship God with defiled hands and defiled hearts, and we're going to be pleasing to God when we're living in sin? A holy God is not going to be pleased with our sinfulness. Plain and simple. He never has. All the way through Scripture, He hasn't. And He never will be. You can deceive yourself saying that, but I'm telling you, a holy God is not going to be pleased with your sinfulness. So the very nature of us being sinful creates a major problem for us. And if we don't do something about it, then we will eventually be condemned and cast into hell. And if you think, well, that ain't too bad, it can't get any worse than that. Well, you keep reading, you get into Revelation, hell is snatched up and it's thrown into the lake of fire. So it's like you're thrown out of the frying pan into the fire, so to speak. It can get worse, and it will get worse. But I don't want to have anything to do with hell. I don't want anything to do with it. We were on a cruise one time, and we were in Cayman Islands, and there's a place in Cayman Islands, a town called Hell. And the big thing as a touristy deal, people go there, and they go to the post office, and they get the stamp on their letter or their postcard, whatever, sent from hell, and it's kind of a touristy thing. Well, anyway, we were there. We didn't have anything to do. We were with a group of people, and they said, hey, y'all want to go over here to this town, hell, and check it out? I'm like, whatever y'all want to do, we're good. There was one guy who was with us. He was adamant. I'm not going there. I don't want to go there. I don't plan on ever being there. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I don't want to go near it. I don't want nothing to do with hell. And, you know, from a spiritual standpoint, that's exactly right. We shouldn't want anyone. We shouldn't desire anyone, our worst enemy, to go there. We shouldn't want anyone to be there. We should want to do everything we can to stop them from entering that place. And if we really saw a picture of what it was like, we would really work hard at keeping people from going there, because it is not going to be a pleasant place. Well, you're sinful, the wrath of God, condemnation, eventually you'll end up in hell. I know you're probably thinking, man, I came to the wrong church today. Well, let me give you some good news. Notice what it says here in this verse 38. Let it be known to you, brothers, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, there is hope. Through Jesus, there is hope that you can be forgiven. It doesn't matter what your ancestors did. It doesn't matter what your parents did. You can have forgiveness through Jesus. It doesn't even matter what you have done. You can be forgiven through Jesus going to the cross and dying for you. It's not Jesus plus church membership or baptism or whatever. It's not Jesus minus your sins or Jesus minus your bad habits or Jesus minus your sorry old clothes. No, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the one that went to the cross and He died for you. He took your place. He basically exchanged Himself for you. You are a sinner. He was not. He was righteous. He was holy. He was the Son of God, and He willingly laid down His life in order for you to be set free. So there is forgiveness available. Jesus alone died for you. He rose from the dead for you. And it is through Him, for you, forgiveness is offered. You know, this is the greatest gift we could ever be offered, is forgiveness. But not everybody sees it. Not everybody understands it. Jesus died for you, and He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to save you, become your Lord, and help you manage and run your life if you would just trust Him. Don Ratzlaff, and a Christian leader, he relays the message that was found in what's called the Miracle on the River Kwai by Ernest Gordon. Says that the Scottish soldiers who were forced by their Japanese captors to labor in the jungle on a railroad, they had degenerated to a barbarous type behavior. One afternoon, something happened that changed everything. As they were making their way to work, they had to go through checkpoints to make sure they still had what they were supposed to have. They got to the first checkpoint, and they counted the shovels, and a shovel was missing. The officer in charge became enraged, and he said that they need to produce that shovel. Where is the shovel? Whoever's got it, come forward. Nobody came forward. A shovel was missing. This officer, he was serious. He grabbed his gun, cocks it, and he says, if that shovel is not produced, I'm going to kill every one of you prisoners. They saw that he was serious. One man stepped forward. He put his gun in his holster, picked up a shovel, and he beat the man to death with that shovel right there in front of everybody. It was a terrible situation. As they moved on to the second checkpoint, they had to pick up the lifeless body of this man and carry him to the next checkpoint. They got to the second checkpoint, they counted shovels again, and they realized all the shovels were actually there. Somebody had miscounted. But the man was willing to give his own life in order to save everybody else. So the rumor went throughout the camp that the guard beat an innocent man to death. But this innocent man was willing to die in our place to keep us alive. And so all of a sudden this prison camp became completely different. They began to treat each other like brothers. They began to care about each other. They began to love each other because they realized that somebody had died in their place in order for them to be free. And they showed love and concern, actual concern for each other. And the day that the Allies came in and set them free, they were just a bag of bones. They were deteriorated to nearly nothing. And they went and they stood individually before their captors. And they said, the time for hate, the time for pointing fingers, blaming people is over. They say, what we need today is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Sacrificial love had transformed that camp. I want to tell you, sacrificial love of Jesus dying on the cross in your place will transform your life. I've already mentioned to you, it is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. I wasn't a good guy. I was an alcoholic. I did stuff I regret. I did stuff I wish I never would have done out of ignorance and sin. But my life was changed, was transformed because of what Jesus did on the cross. If you don't have Jesus in your life, and if He hasn't transformed your life, today is your day to come and meet Him and let Him make that change in your life so that you can be accepted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day when you step into eternity, you'll be ready. The question is still unanswered. Where will you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? Only you can answer that question. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful that Jesus died in our place. What a sacrificial love that is, that He gave His all so that we can be set free, that we can be forgiven, we can be restored, we can be transformed, and most of all, we can have purpose in our lives to serve you. We love you, Lord. I pray you just do a great work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.